right. Well, good morning again. How are you? Good. Well, all right. Well, I want to invite you, if you will, do me a favor and welcome all those taking in service today online, as well as our first time guests. Come on, let them feel the love. Hey, we're so glad that you are here. I thought I would start with something funny for you today. I'd heard about a pastor. This is going on several years ago, but I heard about a pastor as he was greeting some people as they left, much like, you know, I do on the way after service. And he had seen a familiar face, but somebody who rarely came to church and was in attendance. And the pastor was just, you know, being kind, and he said, "Brother," come on, you remember those good old days where you'd be greeted by the pastor, "Brother, sister?" Well, he said, "Brother, aren't you in the Lord's army?" And the man looked at him and said, "Yes, of course I am." And he said, "Well, why do you only come on Easter and Christmas?" And the man looked at him, and he leaned in, and he whispered, and he said, "Well, I serve in the Secret Service." All right. You're welcome. You're welcome. Come on. You got to get ready for these dad jokes, all right? It's Christmas time. All right. For those of you who don't understand, we'll have our prayer team available at the end of service. And no, I'm teasing. Today, I have a special message for you, all right? I know it is a Christmas season, but I've already continued to turn my eyes towards where we're headed, not only as a church, but also individually. And I've got a three-word title for the message today. It is Prepare Him Room. Prepare Him Room. The capitalized H on him, all right? Some of you single ladies were like, "Absolutely, I'm preparing my next mate room." But no, sincerely, spiritually speaking, I want to invite you to prepare him room. I believe God has good days ahead for you and for your family. I believe in the time that we're living, you're not here by accident. God hasn't haphazardly placed you for such a time as this. God has intentionally called you. He's got a purpose. He's got a plan. You're not an afterthought with God, but he has his eye, so to speak, on you. And let me say, that is a good thing. Now, of course, the title for the message, Prepare Him Room, you may be vaguely familiar with the Christmas Carol by Isaac Watts, which says, "Joy to the world, the Lord is come, let earth receive her king, let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing." It's Joy to the World, famous Christmas carol. It's a little line based off of scripture out of Luke chapter 2, verses 6 through 7. Perhaps you've heard not only the Christmas carol, but seen some music videos or seen some plays or skits around this theme of Mary and Joseph searching for a room, but there was no room in the inn. As Luke 2 says, while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. She gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in clothes, placed him in a manger, because here it is, there was no guest room available for them. You know, as a pastor and someone passionate, of course, about God and talking about his goodness, I've realized that many times in life, people simply are not preparing. They're not preparing him room. Maybe like me, at times you found it far too convenient to prepare for disappointment. Maybe you found it far too easy. It's better not to get your hopes up. Might as well prepare for the letdown. Prepare for discouragement. Perhaps you have people in your workplace who use terms like, "Well, nothing good will ever happen." Or, "Man, I guess it's just waiting for the other foot to drop." You know, it's incredibly important that as believers, as followers of God, we don't limit our minds to simply prepare for discouragement, to perpetually prepare for the breakdown, the letdown, the misstep, the mistake. But it's important that you and I prepare
him room. One of the themes you've heard throughout this morning's worship is the goodness of God. Not to make you uneasy, but you are in a church that believes in the goodness of God. And we believe, as David said in Psalm 23, at the end, he says, "Surely your mercy and goodness will follow me all the days of my life." God has good things in store for you. God enjoys being around you. Dare I say, God likes you. You're on his mind. And one thing I've recognized in life, even sometimes in my own life, I've seen that circumstances can be so loud and so pointed sometimes that they somehow, it's almost like a miracle, they shut off my ears from receiving hope. They shut off my ears from receiving in an expectant heart that God just might answer the prayer request, that God just might bring the healing, that God just might provide. He just might. But can I tell you how God operates? He operates by us preparing him room. And this message, it's going to be a short moment together, but my plan and my prayer and my hope is that by the end of this message, you'll begin to wrestle with this way of thinking, that you'll begin to wrestle with this idea that God has good in store for you, that his nature towards you is hopeful, that he is a loving God who tenderly cares and leads for his children, that he's not mistaken about you. He's not wondering how this ends up. No, he knows how this ends. And he wants to meet you right where you are with what you're walking through. And so today, I'll just say it. Today, we're just unleashing hope all over the room. I want hope to be unleashed in your heart. That you would know the love of God, not just intellectually, but you would experience the hope and the peace that comes from knowing God. Not knowing about, but knowing God. I think many people, I'm not saying you, but I think many people have a spiritual life reflected in a short story I would like to take a moment and read. I came upon this story in a book just a couple weeks ago, so allow me just a moment to read this to you, but I think it's a picture of many people's spiritual journey. Years ago, long before transatlantic flight was common, a man wanted to travel to the United States from Europe. The man worked hard. He saved every extra penny he could. And finally, he had just enough money to purchase a ticket aboard a cruise ship. The trip at the time required about 2 or 3 weeks to cross the ocean. He went out, bought a suitcase, and filled it full of cheese and crackers. That's all he could afford. Once on board, all the other passengers went to the large, ornate dining room to eat their gourmet meals. Meanwhile, the poor man would go over in the corner and eat his cheese and crackers. This went on day after day. He could smell the delicious food being served in the dining room. He heard the other passengers speak of it in glowing terms as they rubbed their bellies and complained about how full they were and how they would have to go on a diet after their trip. The poor traveler wanted to join the other guests in the dining room, but he had no extra money. Sometimes he'd lie awake at night dreaming of the sumptuous meals the other guests described. Toward the end of the trip, another man came up to him and said, "Sir, I can't help but notice that you were always over there in the corner eating those cheese and crackers at mealtimes. Why don't you come into the banquet hall and eat with us?" The traveler's face flushed with embarrassment. "Well, to tell you the truth, I had only enough money to buy the ticket. I don't have any extra money to purchase fancy meals." The other passenger raised his eyebrows in surprise. He shook his head and said, "Sir, don't you realize the meals are included with the price of your ticket? Your meals have already been paid for." It's a stunning picture. And a couple weeks ago when I read it, it was one of those stories that I just kind of felt goosebumps come over my skin as it just kind of flushed my mind thinking, how often in my spiritual journey have I prepared my heart for less, for little, for mediocrity, only to realize that the ticket Jesus paid for was not just eternity in heaven, that is paid for, but it was also to experience the fullness of God here and now. It was not just the ticket that I had to wait for and long for and enjoy my crackers and cheese, so to speak, on a daily life. But no, it was actually the meals have been paid for. We have been invited, you and I have been invited to the table of God, where we can experience his love in this moment. That yes, come on, let's be honest. Disappointments, will they happen? Yes or no? Yeah. Do trials happen? Yes. Does temptation lurk? Yeah, it sure does. But can I tell you, we have an overcomer in Christ. And we have one that has not only bought and paid for a ticket for eternity, but he has bought and prayed so that you and I would walk not in a self-confidence, but in a God confidence that here it is, we will see the goodness of God in the land of the living. Don't count God out. Never count him out. Never, never limit his extravagant love towards you. There are things that have happened this year that have been incredibly good. I've noticed, because I'll sometimes receive texts. I received an email from someone just this past week, and they were talking about, they said, you know, Paul, as strange as it sounds, as it's even hard to say, this has actually been a really good year. And I wanted to be like, hey, don't apologize. That's the goodness of God in the midst of your moment. I know there's been terrible difficulty. Felt the sting of the loss, whether it's relationships, whether it's a job, whether it's friendships, or maybe whether it's honestly financial. Many of us have felt the sting of difficulty. But my prayer and my hope is that you've been able to rise above your feelings and receive the understanding of just how much God loves you and just how much he is for you and that his future is good. There will be difficulties, there will be trials, there will be temptation, and there will be valley seasons, but I do believe that turnarounds do happen in the kingdom of God. And I want us to be careful as individuals. So often we prepare our hearts for a downfall that we never prepare our faith for a breakthrough. So often we've been trained. How about this? I won't even blame you. Let's take a moment and blame your parents, all right? Come on. Don't tell anybody. I want to say, if some of your parents are here, okay, don't elbow. Just look straight ahead. Straight ahead. But many times we've been discipled in disappointment. We've been discipled in limitations. We've been discipled in not dreaming, not trusting, not reading scripture and letting it come alive, that you actually can pray and believe and hear and know that God sees you. Many times we have prepared our hearts for a downfall and not prepared our faith for a breakthrough. And then to add insult to injury, the disappointment happens and we say, yep, I knew that was coming. Yep, just confirms God doesn't love me. I want to declare loudly over your voice, God loves you. God thinks about you. And God oftentimes is doing more behind our back than in front of our eyes. And we would be wise to keep our faith levels high, to live with an expectancy that, man, God is on the move. That Jesus didn't simply die so you could have a good old doctrine and a formula, a belief system. We have all that. Trust me, it is all in here. A to Z, everything you need, we find it. But that's not why Jesus came. Jesus came in a manger to reconcile the relationship. Not reconcile, and here's not the reconciliation. Guess what? You can be a servant outside. You can be a slave in the field. No. Here's what God does. God says, I'm gonna give you a ring, I'm gonna give you a robe, put some sandals on your feet, And you got to shake off the mindset you had in the pig's trough. You've got to now step into your identity. And it's important. But we can't do that haphazardly. We've got to begin to take every thought captive, every lie captive, and declare the truth of God's word over our life. Prepare him room. I want to ask you, have you prepared him room to redeem your past? Do you know statistically, within Christian circles, they say that many times believers can never move forward in their faith because of the magnitude of their past. It's one of the tactics of the devil, one of the tactics of Satan, the evil one, that he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. So I would even propose to you that the enemy really doesn't have an issue that you're saved or that you gave your life to Christ, but he, in every moment possible, wants to limit the vision for your future by reminding you of the magnitude of your past. I want to ask you, have you ever really taken the moment to settle down, to in the quiet place of your soul, remind yourself that Jesus has redeemed your past? That God declares a better word over your life. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. By the way, this is an age old. Over 2,000 years, Christians have struggled with the accusations of the evil one. It's nothing new. You're not the only one. If you feel like, man, why does my past keep coming up? Why is this so difficult to move beyond? It's a tactic of the enemy. In Ephesians 1, Paul wrote over 2,000 years ago, in him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. The enemy wants to bankrupt God's grace over your life. He wants to remind you, you will never move beyond who you were. He wants you to embrace a title that God never gave you. Even well-intentioned people sometimes use terms and label you because of your past. God does not do that. He sees where you are. He's aware of your past. He doesn't want you just living like it never happened, but here's what he does. He wants you understanding, though the sins were great, my grace is greater. The blood of Jesus speaks a better word over your life. 1 Peter chapter 1, 18 through 19. So we get it from Paul. We get it from Peter. I'm not going to talk about Mary today. I did that last week. But we get it from the Apostle Paul. And here the Apostle Peter, he says, for you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. God redeems our past. I know for many of us, we may have consequences that we're still having to navigate. Never let the consequences speak louder than the identity that God has spoken over your life. There were moments, I'm sure, the prodigal son who I mentioned earlier, I'm sure as his future evolved, there were emails from his past. There were text messages. I'm sure when he hopped on Facebook, there was a memory from 8 years ago and he thought, oh my goodness. There were tactics that were used to bring up who he was. But I want to encourage you, through Jesus Christ, through the mercy of God coming and fulfilling the word of God in our midst, he has wiped away the sins that were held against us. I love Isaiah 44, 22. It says, I have swept away your offenses like a cloud, your sins like the morning mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. When I think about prepare him room to redeem your past, I can't help but think about a friend we have on the mission field, somebody who serves faithfully in Central America. Well, if you had known him when I met him, you would not think he serves on the mission field. You wouldn't think he even knew God. The truth is, this gentleman, I won't go into all the details of it, but he had a very difficult upbringing. His parents had divorced, and from there it went about as sideways as possible. There was abuse in his experience as a child. And in fact, when he was 14 years ago, he recognized he's better off living outside of the home than in it. And he was located in the Midwest, Kansas City, and man, he left home. He ran as fast and as far as he could. He went to the only place he could find love, the only place that would welcome him and not hold who he was or his past over his head. And at the time, he joined a gang. And he did just like the movies, just like the TV shows, just like cops shows, okay? He had all those experiences. And in fact, he was the fall guy. And so he found himself in a vicious cycle of being in prison. And then if you're acquainted at all with gang life, he shared, man, you just take the blame. You don't share nothing. So there are no plea bargains involved for him. So he'd spent year after year, long periods of time. And then one particular time when he was free, he had the wisdom to leave. And he came to a church we were serving at in Florida. He didn't come to the church. He came to the area. And a good old-fashioned small group member saw him at a gas station. A guy who came to my Tuesday 6 a.m. prayer meeting. And he said, hey, you should come to church with me. You know, this guy probably invited everybody. 9 times out of 10, everybody said no. But on this particular day, with Mountain Dews in his hand and good old combos in the other, he said, man, you should come to church. We're right across the street. And he looked, he saw it, and he came one Sunday. Got touched by God, radically saved. Started showing up on a Tuesday morning, which that's where the radically saved people go. No, I'm kidding, but just kidding. You know. God began to transform his life. And just because he was radically saved doesn't mean that the plans and the whispers of the enemy weren't still attempting to overthrow his future. But he would show up on a Tuesday, and we would just assault him with the goodness of God. Man, I know your past, but God loves you. God's got a future. Don't believe the lies of the enemy. And he's like, man, it's kind of hard. I got a lot of stuff going on. You don't know my tendencies. We were like, we do, but we keep speaking life, keep speaking hope, kept praying. And he would show up Tuesday, Sunday. Then after a season of discipleship and growing in his faith, he started serving at some outreaches that would begin to take place. And God began, some God dreams began to give birth. And he landed up coming with me on a mission trip to Nicaragua. And then he felt a sudden call from God. And so he actually shifted into missions and submitted himself to leadership and training, went to a missions organization. And then one layer upon a layer, one foot in front of a foot, one step at a time, he serves faithfully. And here's what God has done. God has redeemed his past. He's married, got a healthy, growing family. What is that? That's what happens when our lives yield to Jesus, who can redeem our past. You are not who you are on your worst day. You are invited to be a child of God, to walk with the understanding that though you don't have all the answers, though you can't see everything, you can trust that God is one who redeems our past. Don't let anything talk you out of the truth for God's word. Jesus' blood, let's not limit the magnitude of the forgiveness of God. Not only that, I want to ask you, have you not only prepared room for God to redeem your past, have you prepared him to restore your present? Present moment, the present circumstances. Have you given it to God? Have you trusted God, not only spiritually, but also practically in the here and now? About a week ago, I heard a story. It didn't happen here, let me say that. It could happen here with what I'm about to say, but it didn't. This is a different pastor, a different church, and we were talking, and he shared a story of how the church behind the scenes had decided to have a missions outreach, and with some of the dollars, they recognized, man, we want to give somebody in need a new car. How many of you want to go to that church immediately, right? Yeah, it's like... I saw that hand, whoever that. And so the church, behind the scenes, they got with a faithful member, somebody who served, and they said, look, do you have anybody in your life that is in need? She said, oh, yeah. I said, I have this friend from, work, and man, I know this would bless her. And they said, all right, well, let's orchestrate. Why don't you make sure she shows up to service? And come on, some of you, it's a big ask for your coworkers, for your friends to come to church, and they don't do church. Well, they haven't done church. Well, somehow, I don't know all that took place, but they got her to the church. And somewhere between the countdown and the worship music and the preaching, she found herself at the end of her service, at the end of the service, trusting her life with Christ. She gave up her past and surrendered and gave God her life, which is the biggest win of the morning, all right? She went from darkness to light, right? Eternity in hell to eternity in heaven. I mean, incredible. And then everything kind of quieted down. And unbeknownst to the pastor, he's just seeing, some people had raised their hands, some people had committed their life to Christ. He then announces, by the way, we want to highlight so-and-so, and her name comes up on the screen, by giving you a new car. I mean, I was like, we just transitioned to The Price is Right. And it was like a double whammy of goodness. Like, hey, by the way, you now follow God. You now follow God's love, his goodness. Come on, let's just be honest. There's always a side of us that wishes God would answer our prayer requests that fast, amen? Like, she didn't even get to express the need, didn't even get to express the prayer request of boob, she's leaving with a car. It's remarkable. And here's what I bring that up. What's to stop God's goodness being on display in your life? Instead of saying that would never happen to me, prepare him room. Prepare him room. You're not always going to be in debt. What's to stop God from sending an inheritance your way? I'm just saying. What's to stop God from giving you a promotion at work with a footnote? You didn't deserve it. Your work ethic was there. Your IQ was not. No, I'm kidding. But what is to stop? I know those stories. Amen. All right. But what's to stop? I'll tell you one big reason to stop. We've been discipled in disappointment. We've brought a dichotomy. We thought, God, he takes care of the spiritual. I take care of the practical. God's blessing is limited to my theology. Wrong. God's a loving father. He wants to pour out his favor on your life. He knows this year has been very difficult. He knows there's been brokenness. But that's not the end of the story. God has good things in play. How we move into the future is through faith. How we move into the future is by daring to believe God's goodness in our life. If I was to take us back to my missionary friend and we were to talk, he would say, man, I didn't deserve any of it. We get all of that. But at one point, you have to move as he did. From being on the outer courts of God's presence into the inner courts of God's presence, where he sees every need you have. And he looks at you through his son in Matthew 6 and says, do not worry. I'm taking care of it all. I'm taking care of it all. How many times have you and I, maybe it's just me, have clenched on to a thought or onto a need and held it so tightly, so anxious, only to find out God had it all covered, all taken care of? I know parents who have prayed so strongly. I myself have prayed so strongly for people to come to Christ, only to find out behind the scenes we could have been resting in God's goodness all along. Because he was on the move, and he would be found faithful, and he loved your child more than you love your child. Sometimes the clenched fist, we just need to release and put it in the hands of God. Not passively, but intentionally. God, I'm giving you this, allowing you the freedom to work, knowing you will redeem my past, restore my present. And if I haven't done it yet, let me stretch you. Prepare him room to prosper your future. Prepare him room to prosper your future. Jeremiah 29:11 said, a time in Israel's history, the promises of God were not their reality. They were in very difficult circumstances because of their sins, because of their idols. They had been brought up, if you will, taken captive, moved out of Israel, the promised land, from Zion, Jerusalem. They were taken up and they were taken out, and they're in Babylon. God spoke promises to them in the midst of the distance, in the midst of the difficulty. He whispered a word to their soul. I will prosper your future. I will prosper your future. In Jeremiah 29:11, if you haven't, it's upstairs on the chalkboard. This is a big one. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Isaiah 32:27. I am the Lord, the God of all mankind. Is anything too hard for me? Can you prepare him room to prosper your future? Sometimes believers have such a difficult part with God's nature. Again, let's not limit our thinking. God takes care of the spiritual. I'm just going to keep doing my best, brother. I want you to keep doing your best. That's not in question. But I do want to ask, have you given your future the room that God just might want to do something extravagant, exceedingly above anything you can think or imagine? Have you ever had that thought? No show of hands, I'm just asking. Have you ever prepared him room? Prepare him room. I remember this becoming such a reality for my family going on about 10 years ago this month. 10 years ago, Kelly and myself, when we were in Florida, we were expecting. Don't you love husbands always say we were expecting? She was expecting our first daughter, Lily. And Kelly worked at a branch of a corporation that was, of all things, also out of Kansas at the time. And her position, as well as the vice president's position, were the only two roles that weren't local. Well, in December of that year, we got some great news that they were moving all of the nationwide positions to Kansas. Kelly and I looked at each other and realized, we're not doing Kansas, okay? I mean, if God said it, great. If not, I've driven through there on the way to Oklahoma. No, I don't do Kansas. God bless you if you're from Kansas. I do. It's a good state. I'm losing. I have friends in Kansas. It's a good place. Please, I really do. Where was I? No, I'm not in Kansas. We love Kansas. I love the Chiefs. Just kidding. All right. All that to say, we found ourselves with our first child. Budget-wise, financially, we were fine. All things good. No panic, nothing to worry about. Well, one quiet time, as I was reading and just praying, just doing, you know, you have them, you do your thing. You're just, all right, I'm going to show up. As the coffee was sinking in, I felt like God whispered to me. He said, Paul, he said, I know, obviously I'm aware of what happened. And he said, I know things are fine, but I want you to ask Kelly to write down a detailed list of everything she could possibly want or imagine for Lily's bedroom. And, you know, as a good husband, I was like, well, God, why are you wanting to do that? I mean, is this, am I going to have to rearrange some of my budget to fit? No, I'm just kidding. I didn't. It was very simple. I just, you know, I did it. I just walked. I get up very early and I just walked past and I said, hey, I know you're just waking up. I know this might be a little different, but I said, I know what we're walking through and what just happened. But I said, God just told me. He said, make a list of everything you want. You know, Kelly's like, well, what do we do with the list? I was like, I don't know. We didn't get that far. Let's just obey, right? So to be honest, that's where it stopped for us. She made a list. I actually never saw it. But she had just kind of chalked some things up. And if I'm not mistaken, she left a couple things off the list, just kind of floating in the spiritual realm, so to speak. And she had that list. And this is a good story, else I wouldn't be sharing it, right, obviously. But a couple months down the line, I was at Saturday night service where I served, and there was a lady in the foyer who saw me, came over, walked over to me and said, hey, I heard Kelly's pregnant. I said, you heard correctly. You know, yes, you heard correctly. She said, listen, I want to take care of everything in the bedroom. And I was kind of like, well, you don't know, but we've got this list, and not that I don't trust you, I said, okay. I had no idea what I was in for. We surprised her, and I had to line up people to come in, measure. We had high-dollar furniture was ordered. She left no expense. Painters were hired in, and I had to like schedule all these different appointments so Kelly would have no idea. To the point that the dream crib Kelly had in her mind was purchased. To the point that the dream rocker I had in my mind was purchased. No, but every line was covered. To the point, we were talking about this just the other day, to the point that a little lamb pillow rug was bought and placed in the room that no one had any idea about. We were sharing that story with our daughter now, and she's nine, keep this in mind. She was like, Dad, that's kind of creepy. I said, Lord, help me. This isn't going how I wanted it to. Yeah. I was like, man, isn't God so good? Like, look what he did. She's like, how's God know all that? You know, she's a little like. But can I tell you, it happens when we just prepare him room. It's nothing we have to work towards. But sometimes the healthiest thing we can do is to take a full stop or a period at the end of a sentence and put a comma. And though we don't know the next words, our heart position can be like, but God, there's a miracle somewhere in this. God, there's a healing somewhere in this. I know the doctor said, period. No, I know the doctor said, comma, you're a miracle worker, God. You're a healer. You move. You're a way maker. You're a provider. You can do above and beyond what I simply think or imagine. What if a greatest gift to God this year was to say, Lord, with everything I have, I'm going to begin to prepare you room. I'm going to make space. I don't understand it. I was drug here because my child was nagging me because her child or his child was singing at the beginning of service, which was like 50 minutes ago. I don't know. But one thing I do know, that God always responds to our faith. You may be 3 years in an unanswered prayer request. That's fine. What I'm asking you is, what if in 24 hours, everything changes? What if by the end of this year, you've got a miracle in your midst? We have seen God do so much. As I look out today, I know some of your stories. I know some of the highlights of what God has done. Can I encourage you? Let's hold that expectancy with us. Because God's about to do amazing things here in our church, but also here in your life. Disappointment will come, but joy always comes. You can bank on it. It's coming in the morning. Who do invite God, and in preparing our hearts, we will see the goodness in the land of the living. Let's pray and ask God. I want to invite you with our eyes closed, so no one's looking around in this moment. I want to invite you. This is your first time. We don't do this every service, but I do want to invite you, if you will. You can look at me just for a moment. I want to invite you to do this. Just lift your hands to the Lord. Our eyes are closed. Come on. God, we want to be a people who prepare you room. For some of us, God, if we're honest, we've kept a record of wrongs. We've kept a record of unanswered prayer requests. We've kept a record of disappointments. Father, we've got memories of how you didn't move when we wanted you to. We've got answers we didn't like. You've left us frustrated. Sometimes, God, we just want to scream at you because we feel so forsaken. But I'm putting that all aside right now, God. And I want to let you know, I'm preparing you room. I'm coming to you one more time. I'm asking for a miracle. I'm asking for a healing. I'm asking for a provision. I'm asking for above and beyond. Father, your kingdom works in some unorthodox ways. And I'm choosing to trust, despite my circumstances, to take Jesus seriously. And he said, do not worry, because you, Father, know our need before we even ask. These hands raised are a sign of myself saying, God, I trust you to work all things together for good. And I thank you for your love for me. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.